through 72. While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. "You also were with that Nazarene," Jesus said. "You were also with that Nazarene, Jesus," she said. But he denied it. "I don't know or understand what you're talking about," he said, and went into the entryway. When the servant girl saw him there, she said again to those standing around, "This fellow was one of them." Again, he denied it. After a little while, those standing near said to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." He began to call down curses and swore to them, "I don't know this man you're talking about." Immediately, the rooster crowed the second time. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny knowing me three times." And he broke down and wept. Father, bless your word to our hearts, to our minds, to our lives. Use my voice to communicate that which we need to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. God is not looking for loyal leaders, just loving ones. Loyalty is measured and self-based, while love is always giving, focused on what's best for the other. Peter, there's a lot on here, but it's sort of a summary of the making of a Christ-like leader named Peter. In the Gospel of Mark, we've seen, if you've been listening, following along here on Sundays, throughout this year, Peter's name comes up quite frequently. You may even recall when I introduced this series way back in January, how the person Mark was closely connected with Peter. He was one of Peter's helpers or associates, if you will, in some of Peter's travels, you know, throughout spreading the gospel. The New Testament tells us a lot about Paul's travels, but Peter was doing a lot of that as well. And we know from Scripture and some other evidence that Mark, or John Mark, as he's sometimes called, was connected closely with Peter and may have been a source for helping to write this gospel. Well, we see in Mark 1:18 that when we first see Peter, or known as Simon at that point, he is a fisherman. And you probably know the story of how Jesus came and saw these fishermen and said, you know, "Come follow me. I will make you fishers of men." And they left their nets, they left their boats behind, and they followed Jesus. And Peter was one of them. In Mark 3:16, when the first time the disciples are listed as the 12, and Jesus designated 12 of them specifically among all that were following, the first name listed is Peter's name. Peter was often privy to information and situations that many of the disciples were not. And I mentioned frequently about how the inner circle disciples, Peter, James, and John, Jesus would take those three. And the first situation that happened, as written in Mark, happened when Jairus' daughter was sick and they thought she was dead. And Jesus came in and says, "No, she's not dead, she's asleep." And they laughed at him. And Jesus shut everyone away who had been there to wail and to mourn and to cry very publicly, and took those three men into a room quietly with that little girl and brought her really back to consciousness, basically. And that was a miracle there. Peter saw that. In Mark 8:29, Jesus asked the question in the previous verse, "Who do people say that I am?" The answers were Elijah or Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And then he turned the question and said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter very quickly spoke up. Peter said that you are the Messiah. And that's the first time in Scripture that someone says that publicly about Jesus. And that was Peter. Peter then, just a few verses later, is rebuked by Jesus because he used that occasion when he was called out publicly the Messiah, or, you know, called publicly the Messiah by his own people, his own followers. Then he said, I am going to one day go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be arrested and suffer and die and rise again. And Peter pulled Jesus aside and said, no, don't let that happen. And Jesus rebuked Peter and even called him Satan, at least in that moment, doing Satan's work to try and stop Jesus from doing that. Get behind me. And he said this, you do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. So that's an important line in the developing character of Peter the leader. Of Peter, the leader of the disciples. That is, among the 12. Obviously, Jesus is their leader, but one day he'd be gone. So who's going to lead? It would be Peter. So Jesus is grooming him. But at this point, his concern isn't God's concerns. His priorities aren't God's priorities. They are merely human concerns. All of us can do that, and often do that in our lives. We have our own list of priorities, our own things that we think are godly, or that we think God should be doing or paying attention to, and we wonder and we pray, and we get frustrated as to why God isn't paying attention to that, when of course that's what matters most, God, because it matters most to me. And that isn't always the case, is it? Merely human concerns. Peter's mind, Jesus, you're not going to go and suffer and die. What are you talking about? Of course, from a human perspective, no one wants that. But from a godly perspective, it was part of God's plan for Jesus to do exactly that. And he had to do that. And then when Jesus is transfigured again, just before those three disciples, Peter, James, and John, up on that mountain, and he glows brightly, and Moses and Elijah are there miraculously, and it had to be an absolutely awesome, dumbfounding experience where they don't know what to say, but Peter says something anyway. But that is the sign of a leader, by the way, to be able to speak up, and it may not be the right thing to say or the perfect thing to say, but when something needs to be said, Peter wasn't afraid to say it. And so that is, and as you do that, as you have the courage to speak when no one else is speaking, and quite often it is what everyone else is thinking, but they're all afraid to say it, but you're the one that says it, that shows you as a leader. And this is what Peter is doing. Even on the Mount of Transfiguration, even though it wasn't necessarily necessary that he said what he said, it was about making tents and hanging out here and having a retreat and having a good time, you know, but that wasn't really the purpose of the moment, and Jesus brought him back to where he needed to be. And then in Mark 10:28, this is just after the episode where a rich young guy came and said, I want to follow you, Jesus, and Jesus turned him away because he told him, well, you can follow me, but first, you know, I want you to go sell everything you own, give it to the poor, and then follow. Because for that man, his riches, his means were more important to him than God. And he had to get away everything else that was more important than God in order to follow God. And so the disciples saw this happening, thinking, again, from a human perspective, wait a minute, this guy wants to follow, he's excited, and he's got all kinds of resources. Boy, we could really use him on our team, right? And there's Jesus, you know, discouraging him, sending him away, and they were just amazed at why he did that. And then the disciples kind of collectively think to themselves, so again, Peter speaks up, and what does he say? We have left everything to follow you. So they realized that while none of them had what this rich young man had in terms of possessions and money and resources, for what they had, though, they gave up everything. They gave up their boats and their nets and their fishing business, their livelihood, and followed. So in all these examples, we see the development of Peter, but we also see he's basing his leadership motivation, his foundation of being a leader, in the wrong place. And that comes out in Mark chapter 14. Peter puts his loyalty on the line no matter what Jesus says. In the 27th verse in Mark 14, this is just after they had left the Lord's Supper. Judas had already left the group to go to the temple and bring the guards and betray him. But they're on their way to the Mount of Olives, or they're on their way to Gethsemane. And Jesus says this, "You will all fall away," Jesus told them, "for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter declared, "Even if all fall away, I will not. Truly I tell you today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times." But Peter insisted emphatically, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the others said the same. Peter puts his loyalty on the line. Even though Jesus is saying, "You're going to do this." "No, Lord, no, that's not me. I'm not going to do that." Now, Jesus needed to say this for their sake, for his sake. And it had to be hard for the Lord to mention those words to his friends who were loyal to him, who were following him, who did a lot, but he knew that this was going to be a really tough night, a tough couple of days. And so after all of this happens, after Peter sits at that fire and denies knowing him, after the other disciples scattered and hid, if they were just alone with their regrets, with no thought of, "Oh, Jesus said this was going to happen," that had to be some sense of not so much relief, but a little bit of comfort to know that, well, if God knew it was going to happen, then I guess he hasn't rejected us, even though we rejected him. But in this moment in the garden, Peter is flexing his loyalty. If I'm a leader and I'm following you, Lord, I'm loyal to the end. Don't you tell me I'm going to fall away. Everyone else might, but not me. I'm Peter. I'm the guy who spoke up on the mountain. I'm the guy who spoke up about the rich young man. I said, "I'll follow. I've been here all along. Come on, Lord. I'm not going to do this. I'm going to prove to you that I'm not going to do this." And that set his heart up for exactly what was going to happen. Peter's moment to prove his loyalty to Jesus came in the 47th verse of Mark 14. So he's all ready to go. And this is after the soldiers and the crowd and the mob came to get Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And it says, I'll start at 46. "The men seized Jesus and arrested him. Then the one who was standing near drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear." Now we know from John's Gospel, 18:10, that this is Peter. Mark doesn't identify Peter here. Here he just says one of them, but John does that for us. So we know that this is Peter. So the moment to prove his loyalty came, and when loyalty was his basis, now hear this, when loyalty was the most important thing, that means you'll die for that. You'll do anything to prove that you are loyal, because loyalty is about you and showing that you've got what it takes. No one else does. And I have more loyalty than they do, than he, she, or them, because look what I did. I picked up my sword. I cut off his ear. And then Jesus stops it. And then his loyalty crumbles three times. Now, Peter had to be going through turmoil. Jesus rebukes him for defending him, or what he thought it was defending him, thought he was doing what was right, and he backs away, and they kind of scatter, but then we see that he's following at a distance. He's following the mob who has Jesus all tied up, and they're, you know, dragging him down to the Caiaphas' house, the high priest's home, for this mock trial. And out in the courtyard, must have been a cold night, there's a fire going, and the soldiers, guards are hanging around, and a few other people wondering what's going on in the middle of the night. And so he still wanted to see what was going to happen, but he didn't want his identity necessarily known. So he would cloak himself, perhaps. It's dark. How many of these people really knew who he was? Just glancing at him. It's not like today where you can find anybody's identity on the planet just about on your phone, you know, in terms of looking at their face. But so he could find out but still remain anonymous, hopefully. Well, that didn't work. And then that tug of war in his heart about, I still have to see what's going on with Jesus, but boy, why did he push me away when I was being loyal? Why did he push me away when I picked up a sword? What was wrong with that? And the disillusionment about Jesus' rebuke to him with the sword then came when that woman said, aren't you him? Aren't you one of them? No, not me. And a second time, yeah, it was you. Come on, we saw you there. No, not me. And a third time. And he curses. He says bad words. Imagine that. Even a disciple of Jesus. Sometimes they come out, don't they? Yeah. You don't feel good about it. You don't feel right about it. But they happen. It happened with Peter. And the rooster crows the second time. And then the light comes on, but the light isn't what he wants at that moment. It's like the rooster is crowing because the day is awakening. The sun is going to rise soon. And the light reveals his whole structure of leadership, his whole structure of his desire and resolve to be loyal to the one he's followed for 3 years is gone. He did the exact thing he adamantly said he wouldn't do and repeated it in front of Jesus and all of the others, and he did it anyway. And so now loyalty has crumbled completely. And the last sentence, the last words of the 14th chapter, in today's title actually, and he broke down and wept because he was broken at many levels in this moment. He broke down. What's he going to do now? I'll come back to this a little bit in the sermons in the coming weeks as Jesus, you know, ends up at the cross and dies and what's going on. We don't see a lot about the disciples, but you can, I think it's fairly easy to fill in that gap, because how incredibly alone and regret-filled and disillusioned each of them must have been. The Lord is dead. What are they going to do? What their entire lives were given to him and following him. Yes, he said he was going to rise again, but I doubt any of them remembered that, or even thought it was actually going to happen, because there was, when the news started to get to them, they still doubted. They still had to go check it out for themselves. So all that to say that the depth of Peter's anguish and regret, he is now ripped down to ground floor. Now, the only question when someone is in that place in life is, are you going to find the faith to allow God to build up something new from that broken place, or are you just going to stay there? And all of us, I think, know many people in our lives that have chosen and continue to choose to stay right there. Life has beaten me down. I'm not what I thought I was. No one thinks anything of me anymore. No one seems to care about me. I'm just going to stay here in my darkness and not believe, not have the courage or the strength to believe that God can make something better of this mess that I've made of me. And yet Peter did find the faith to move forward. And we read about that because we know that after Jesus rose from the grave, he would appear to the disciples on occasion. And there was very unpredictable, and it was actually very mysterious that Jesus would, he would come, he would be in a room, then he'd be gone. He would sometimes speak with people who knew him, and they didn't know it was him right away, like on the road to Emmaus with those two of his disciples. And in the moment he wanted them to know who he was, they knew. Similar thing happened here that John writes about in this 21st chapter. So I mentioned John a moment ago because John was the one that identified Peter as had the sword in Gethsemane. So he also tells something about Peter that the other gospel writers don't mention. So this is in the 21st chapter. Now let me just kind of summarize the first 14 verses there. So it's after the resurrection. Jesus had appeared to them a couple of different times in a few different groupings of people. But they must have been waiting for a while. It could have been days, even weeks since the last sighting. They didn't have clear instructions yet from Jesus as what they were supposed to do. They were obviously thrilled that he was alive, but it's like, okay, now what? So let's give them a benefit of the doubt here. They needed to eat. They needed to have some income. So what did they know? Fishing. So Peter says, hey, guys, let's go fishing. And some of the disciples went with him. They're out there late at night, getting absolutely nothing. The light of dawn is coming, and they see someone on the shoreline. And this person on the shore, they don't recognize, nor do they recognize his voice when he calls out to them and says, put your nets out on the other side of the boat, fellas, you'll get a lot of fish. Now, that could have made them really angry. It also should have been a reminder of something that happened to those guys 3 years before. When Jesus had a very similar circumstance, long night fishing, got nothing, put him on the other side. Now, how ridiculous is that? Like, was fish over here? Come on, there's nothing in this lake tonight, Jesus. Are you kidding me? But they didn't know it was Jesus. But they did so. They got a big catch. Then all the light bulbs went off. That must be the Lord. And indeed it was. And so they got to the shore in a hurry. And what does Peter do? Just like when Jesus is walking on the water, the boat isn't going fast enough. I got to jump out and swim, you know. You know, it's kind of like Forrest Gump in that one scene. He jumps off the boat, you know, I get to the shore really fast. And so Peter gets there on the shore. The other disciples come in. They're excited to see Jesus. And what do they see? They see the Lord sitting there with a campfire on the beach. And he'd been there for a while because not only had he made some fish, you know, to have for breakfast, but he baked bread. And so all that took a lot of effort, a lot of work. And of course, it was Jesus. He could have went, boof, there's bread and fish. But Mark has always been careful to say, kind of tell us that it was miraculous, that it happened instantly. And he didn't hear. Well, this is John. Same thing, though. So anyway, I'm going to assume that Jesus took the time to do that. So they're enjoying being with Jesus again. They're on the shoreline, and I'm going to pick it up at the 15th verse now, John 21. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. There's been all sorts of interpretations and studies done about this passage, and I'm not saying mine is better or superior to any of them. People will pick apart the word love he uses there, and people will make that connection with the denial, the three-time denial, the three times, you know, here. But What I don't think it is, it's like Jesus is mad at him and gives him a chance to make it up. Because Jesus didn't ask Peter, "Peter, are you loyal? Peter, are you loyal? Now, a third time, Peter, I want to hear you say it. You're loyal. Peter, are you ever going to deny me again? Peter, are you ever going to fall apart again? Come on, I want you to say before me and all these people that this isn't going to happen again." That's not our Lord, is it? Our Lord was taking a broken man who has leadership ability and incredible potential and saying, "Let's rebuild your leadership on a whole new foundation. You thought loyalty was everything. You thought you're going to cut down all those soldiers and maybe die there, and God was going to honor you into eternity because you went down in a blaze of fire with a sword in your hand. That's not how I work, Peter. And here's how I do work. Do you love me?" Yeah, sure, God. Okay, I love you. Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Yeah, of course. Do you love me? And he's upset the third time. And what is the response that Jesus gave to the three "yes, I love yous"? It was, act as a leader. Take that love. If you truly do love me, leave the sword behind and feed those who need to be fed. If you truly love me, take care of my sheep. Take care of the flock. That's what a leader in my kingdom is going to do. It is to care for those that God loves the way Jesus, the good shepherd, cares for the flock. That shepherd that leaves the 99 to go find the one that's lost. That shepherd that guards the pen, that to keep out the wolves and to keep out those who are going to harm them. That shepherd, like David writes about in the 23rd Psalm, that leads them to quiet waters and to green pastures and protects them and has that rod there, that staff that makes them feel secure. That is your model, Peter. That is your instrument, the shepherd's rod, not the soldier's spear or sword. And so Peter was building his leadership on that whole different foundation and framework, a framework of love. And that is the same love that God wants all of us to lead with. Because the world doesn't need people that are super strong all of the time and always have the answer, are going to, bend over backwards and, kill everybody who gets in the way, so you're okay. What people want is what's written in the Psalms, in the Proverbs. What a person desires is unfailing love. Everyone, right? We want to know that love is, and that love is always there, and that love is always available, and that love won't go away. That's what people want. That's what people need. They need that in their relationships in life, and they need it from God. But if they don't see it in people, they won't believe it's in God. And so Peter as a leader, Pastor Paul as a leader, all of us in whatever aspect and way that we lead in life, and everyone has a leadership component in your life at some point. You may not stand here on Sunday. You may not teach a Bible study. You might not, be the one whipping up all the food for other people like Cynthia does, but you lead at home. We have teachers in this room. You lead those kids. You lead the classroom. We all have moments of leadership, and the way in which we lead The heart of God is not that we are just loyal to God and we prove to everybody, I'm really godly, I'm really faithful, I'm a super Christian. It is simply the way of love. God is not looking for loyal leaders, just loving ones. Loyalty is measured and self-based, while love is always giving, focused on what's best for the other. Let's pray. Lord, may we be found faithful in leading in the way that you did, by giving of ourselves, by giving our very lives for you as an act of love to others. In your name, amen.